Us the question, what comes to mind when you think about a prophet? When you think about one of those prophets from the Bible? What comes to mind for me is kind of the idea of a street preacher, somebody standing on a box with a big sign that says, Jesus is coming, or turn or burn, or something like that, right? The end is near. So today we're going to introduce another prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And in the first part of his book that we're looking at today, we get to find out all about what the prophet Isaiah is telling the people of Israel. Now, this book is a big book. If you began reading it in the Immerse Bible that we're starting here, there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. But that's okay. We're going to take it half at a time. So we're only going to go through 33 chapters today, all right? Okay, well, we'll try to speed that up a little. So as we are looking at prophets, I think it's true that we find out one aspect of the prophets that kind of carries over in each of these stories, each of these books, and that is that prophets are strange. They really are. I don't know if you've been reading along, if you come across the part that talks about Isaiah. For 3 years, he walked around disrobed. So he walked around in his underwear, or worse, naked. We're not quite sure. But let me ask you this. If you saw a prophet today, and he was walking around in his underwear for about 3 years, would you be listening to his message? Probably not, right? They're strange, but yet these prophets have a divine appointment by God. They are delivering a high and holy message that has come from a high and holy God. And so throughout these books, we are hearing the prophets calling the people back to their true calling. There are some difficult messages, certainly, messages of correction and judgment, but ultimately they're calling the people back to God, to this vision of restoration and flourishing life. So there's great hope for those who return to God. And I think it compels these prophets to do this hard work of sharing these messages, particularly when they are condemning, and particularly when people that they're speaking to don't want to hear the message. This prophetic calling of Isaiah is an undertaking, not of a deranged or a strange man. Actually, this book is rich with his ability to write and articulate, but also in the images and pictures that it gives to us, not just the people then that he was speaking to, but even to us today. This is truly a holy calling from God. And the scene is described on page 67. As Isaiah meets God in the holy temple. Listen to how he describes it. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting lofty on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple and its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar and a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." So this is the vision of this high and holy calling that Isaiah has. He meets the living God, and he feels doomed because he knows he's unworthy to stand before God. And so is the nation, unworthy. And yet God forgives him and prepares him to go out. And what an incredible scene. What a serious mission. He says, the Lord then goes on to tell him that nobody's going to listen to your message. And you're going to have to just keep saying over and over and over. And he asks, how long? And the Lord says, until all the land is empty of its people. Wow, huh? What a fun thing to do. Not really. But Isaiah fulfills it. The real question, I think, in this mission is, why isn't anyone listening? And then again, is anyone listening today? Well, as I talk through this message today, I'm going to use the term Israel as both the northern and southern kingdom instead of Israel and Judah. So if I say that, don't try to make the distinction. This is just God's people in the land, generally focusing on the southern tribe of Judah. But what's happening in Israel needs addressing. So what is it? Right away, he begins to talk about it in 57 and 58 pages here at the beginning of his book. He says, listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even as an ox knows its owner and a donkey recognizes its master, but Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, this is a sinful nation. So the people have forgotten about God. They don't know their own God, and they've turned away. So Isaiah continues to speak to them about the remedy. And on the bottom of page 58, he says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. And here's the message that we hear over and over again. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But, and this is the hard part. This is the part that we never, ever like to hear. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. So the choices God's people make will have consequences. So what will they choose? What will we choose? So this is tough messages to hear, really. If we turn away from God, or if Israel does, they will be devoured by the sword. You know, it's not a matter of the might of our armies or the smart bombs or the guided missiles. It's a matter of returning to the Lord, especially when we don't want to hear it. So let me ask you a serious question this morning, something to kind of ponder as we go through here. What difficult messages from the Bible are hard for you to hear? What do you find in here that's really hard to hear? You know, it's fascinating and a little scary to think that Isaiah was writing this book with in mind the inclinations of our own hearts even today. As we read, flip over to page 107, Isaiah speaks about God's calling him to write. He says, go and write down these words. Write them in a book. They will stand until the end of time as a witness that these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell the seers, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophets, don't tell us what is right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. All right, I think I'm done. I've had enough of this. How about you guys? This kind of prophetic message, it grates. It comes hard. It's kind of this choice we make that God is calling us to rescue or ruin. So Jesus, he kind of proclaims this same idea, though. And as followers of Jesus, we hear these messages, and we wonder, what is he talking about? Well, Jesus says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide, for many choose it. But the gate to life is very narrow, and the road difficult, and only a few find it. So I think what Jesus is saying is all our decisions, they have consequences. And whether we listen to the warnings or not, the outcomes are described in the book. So here's what I want us to hold on to today. We're not perfect people. None of us are. Which means that this message is actually for each one of us today still. And, you know, if we turn away from the Lord, or if we have turned away from the Lord, and if we're facing those consequences, or already have, or in the midst of it because of our choices, I want us to know this. Wherever you are, there's still hope ahead for those who return. There's always hope for those who return. God doesn't forget about us in difficult times. You know, God doesn't write his people off. Instead, he speaks through the prophets the warning and invites them to come back. So it comes in difficult messages of correction, and that's where hope is replanted, in these difficult images of correction. So hope is planted in a vineyard, but somehow it was forgotten. So the prophet warns the nation of Israel to come back to God. He's bringing a lawsuit against them, kind of a court of law. And his leaders, have ruined my Israel, my vineyard. How dare you grind the faces of the poor in the dust? And again, there's this reflection of the consciousness of the prophets towards justice and righteousness and mercy and compassion. You know, it's real that the church seeks to do good, that we talk about justice and we talk about mercy and we talk about helping those who can't help themselves, because that is God's message. We ought to be about that. We want to be continually speaking about that. We hear that. But in case we have a hard time understanding this image of the justice and the law and the courts, the Lord gives the prophet an illustration of a vineyard. And so let's listen as he explains it here in page 64. Now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land and cleared its stones and planted it with the best of vines. You know, when I read this, I think about what it must have been like for the pioneers to come out here into this country. You know, there were prairies that needed plowing. There were fields full of rocks. There were soil to, try to fix and get good, and crops to be planted. You know, they had great hopes, obviously, for what was ahead. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Now you, people of Israel and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to the vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed. I will break down its walls and let the animals trample it. I will make it a wild place where the vines are not pruned and the ground is hoed, a place overgrown with briars and thorns. I will command the clouds to drop no rain on it. So the image now is a field that has been cleared and planted and plowed, and rocks have been picked, and it doesn't produce. So what happens? You know, a farmer's not going to continue to plant this field if it doesn't produce. It goes back into wildlife or into some kind of restored prairie for a different purpose. The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of the heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence. And then he goes on to describe the woes, or as here he talks about sorrows, for those who turn from the Lord and don't follow his ways. So do we understand our calling? Israel had a calling as a vineyard to produce good fruit, to be a light to the nations. Do we understand our calling? We try to capture it in our vision or mission statement here. As we talk about our mission is to be fully devoted followers of Jesus who love who? God, and love others and serve in our world. In other words, we do this in order to make followers who make followers of Jesus. It's on the cover of our bulletin, Followers Making Followers. So God wants his vineyard to produce good fruit. God intends that, but Israel has neglected their purpose to be a light to the nations. It's abandoned her call to lead others to this hope of knowing God, and so judgment is coming. So what comes to mind when we think of judgment? These are really positive images, aren't they? Judgment, what comes to mind? Punishment. Yeah, I remember Dad judging my actions, and what was the consequence? Usually going out to do chores early. But punishment, right, comes as a consequence to judgment. So most of us, if we are being honest, we want to push back against judgment. We want to push back against the punishment that we know will come. So we resist it. We hear Jesus say, "Do not judge or you will be judged too." And we're all too easy to say, "Oh, good, yeah, that is great. Let's not judge," and then we're off the hook, right? Because nobody's going to judge us. Well, that's not true. God judges. In fact, God always judges sin. So we're resistant, but God uses Isaiah to replant hope through this prophetic message, this hope that comes through judgment. So for Israel, it comes in the form of ruin. Isaiah says, that is why the Lord's anger burns against his people, and that is why he has raised his fist to crush them. And it's severe. Disaster comes on this nation through the enemies of God. But it's still going to take a lot more to accomplish his purpose. Isaiah says, for after all this punishment, the people still will not repent. They still will not seek the Lord's army. So we ask this question, what is in the purpose of judgment? Why would a loving God use divine judgment on his people? Why would God allow discipline to happen to his children? Isn't that the question? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, we have to be careful when we speak about the Old Testament and when we speak about the prophets' messages that we don't automatically attribute tragedy to someone's sin. We live in a broken and fallen world, which means that the consequences of sin do fall upon good people. It's not a direct correlation that we can always say, you did this, that's your punishment. It doesn't work that way. But we do know that sin in the world will be judged by God. That is the purpose for Christ. And this, what's happening to Israel is an image of how much God is opposed to sin and its consequences in the world. So God is replanting hope through judgment on Israel. For Israel, it comes in the form of ruin. So we hear in the Bible a lot about humility. Well, what is it? Well, humility is the opposite of pride. And I struggle with this because the Bible talks against pride, but you know, we talk about I'm proud of my kids when they do good things. Is that okay? I'm proud of Cheryl, my wife. That's a good thing. I'm proud of the church when you serve and love others and demonstrate that grace and welcome to people. I'm proud of that. So proud simply sometimes means that we are for it, that we are appreciate the value of it. But pride becomes our downfall when we start to evaluate ourselves above others, when we start to ultimately think of ourselves over God's purposes, when we evaluate ourselves above God. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like God doesn't matter anymore. It looks like Adam and Eve choosing their own way. It looks like Israel disregarding God's commands to do justice and love mercy. It looks like making God an afterthought to any of our own plans and desires. So pride is at the heart of all sin, and we choose our way over God's way. So pride is the reason for judgment. In Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet starts out, human pride will be humbled and human arrogance will be brought down. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day. So it's one thing to be humble, right? It's another thing to be humbled. Have you ever been humbled? My first experience that I can think of being humbled, I must have been about 2 years old. Cheryl says, how do you remember that? But I remember this. I was pushing my little Tonka truck, and Dad was standing around in the yard with a bunch of his friends, and I was running around, you know, running behind the truck like this, and I drove it through a mud puddle, and it splashed up in my face, all the water and the mud, and I started to cry. And I went to Dad, and what I remember is all those guys standing around laughing at me for doing that. I don't know why I remember that, but apparently it had an impact on me. I was humbled in that experience. And, you know, as we go through life, we think about ways that we are humbled. And oftentimes they tend to be those things that are very uncomfortable, those things that cause us pain. But sometimes God uses those things to change our hearts. God uses those things to help us to see our true place in God's kingdom. How does this humiliation take place for Israel? Well, the Lord will remove everything that Israel depends on. He says every bit of bread, every drop of water, all their heroes and soldiers and judges and prophets and fortune tellers and elders, their army officers, their high officials, their advisors, their skilled craftsmen, their astrologers. I will make boys their leaders and toddlers their rulers. The idea here is exile. The people will be taken away in exile. So what is God's purpose in judgment? Well, the prophet speaks here about his own heart. He says, all night long I search for you. In the morning I earnestly seek for God. For only when you come to judge the earth will people learn what is right. See, God often gets our attention in difficult times. It's not the only way, but it's often how God gets our attention. He wants to bring his people back to God's purpose. And so when we suffer the consequences of turning away or the consequences of sin, even if it's not our own sin, it causes us, or it ought to cause us, to turn back to God, to seek God's purpose. And God's purpose is this. We need to remember this when we're in difficult times. God's purpose is to rescue us, and God has not forgotten us. In difficult times, God's purpose isn't to destroy us, it's to rescue us, and God has not forgotten us. For Israel, the world stage becomes God's tool for disciplining Israel, and it's kind of a worldwide judgment against sin. God uses the king of Assyria to plow Israel's hard ground of unbelief. And in 103, Isaiah uses an illustration about farming, about planting. He says, listen to me. Listen and pay close attention. Does a farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever cultivating the soil and never planting? Does he not finally plant his seed? So, what's the answer to that? How many of you as farmers go out and plow the field and then go out and plow it again, and you enjoy plowing so much that you just keep plowing all the time, right? And if the weeds grow up, you plow some more. No, right? That would be silly. You got to, at some point, plant a crop. The plowing is for a purpose, right? The plowing is to prepare the soil so that the seed can be planted and grow. And that is what God is doing to Israel in exile. And I think it's a great image for us to hold on to when we are experiencing the difficulties and struggles that we face in life. It feels like plowing, right? Tearing and ripping and turning over. But sometimes, often, it's in the plowing that the soil is prepared for the seed to be planted. God's planting a seed. And ruin gives way to rescue. The prophet says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it. And this is kind of the ominous note, I think, for anyone listening. God has promised overwhelming victory to all who obey and trust and follow him, but he also promises overwhelming defeat for those who are rebellious. But there is good news. God doesn't disregard us in the bad times. Judgment is never the final word. So how do we get back on track? How do we follow? Well, hope is replanted in the coming rescue. Several years ago, I went to Vancouver on a spiritual retreat. And if you've ever been out there in the Pacific Northwest, it's like a rainforest out there. Out on the coast, it's foggy and misty, and they have tons of rain, and they grow huge trees out there. So I was out walking and hiking and through these trees, and I saw these massive stumps. They were like just enormous stumps of trees long gone, but the stump remained. Probably 100 years ago when they logged, they were just these giant cedar trees that were out there, similar maybe even to the redwoods. I was just amazed at how large these stumps were, and I thought about, oh, how amazing and majestic they must have been. I would have just loved to still see them today. But you know what was even more amazing, really, was that in these stumps were whole trees growing out of them. They had somehow replanted on top of the stump or either came out of the stump, but the roots went down and around, and all these new trees were growing out of what once had been the stump. And it brought me to think about this passage in Isaiah, that there is hope for those who return to the Lord, that the stump is not the end. The seed of our rescue is planted in out of the stump of David's family. It says in Isaiah 11, out of the stump of his family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. So the prophets are looking forward again to a new king. And that day, it was King Hezekiah. And oftentimes, this is the nature of the prophetic word, that there's a prophetic image for the current time, but there's also a prophetic image for the people, for the future, for the Messiah who is to come. And so these messages speak about a new king who is coming, and this fertile land that God is returning the people to in Israel, and their nation coming back together after exile, this hope that keeps being repeated over and over, it isn't enough anymore. I think I say that one more time. The fertile land of Israel and the returning of the people to form their nation is not enough anymore. The people now need God to come in his own presence, in the incarnation, the Messiah, to be present with his people and to lead them. What would a future look like for us if we respond to the prophetic call here and return to God's flourishing light? Well, it looks like darkness turning to light. It looks like a future born of faith. It looks like a future from fear to secure in God. Those who return will say, he will be like a wide river of protection. For the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, our king. He will care for us and save us. For those who return to the Lord, the future looks like flourishing. The people will no longer say we are sick and helpless, for the Lord will forgive their sins. So for us today, there is no blessing greater than that. Forgiveness of sin. Fresh start with God. And it's a blessing that is most urgently needed. So God doesn't ignore us in bad times. He offers forgiveness. He offers new life. And there's hope ahead for those who follow Jesus. And I want to read once more this passage in Isaiah as it reflects what the future holds. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch, bearing fruit from the old. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. And that day the wolf will lie down with the lamb. They will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the border. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like the calf. The baby will play safely near the hole of the cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in the nest of a deadly snake without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the people who know the Lord. So how are the people of God going to get there? How do they go from judgment and exile to this restored future that's described here? How will we get from where we are today to this preferred future? Well, next week we'll talk about that, so you get to come back and hear the rest of the story of Isaiah, the future unfolding as he presents this vision of God's people.